We want invitation to be written on our hearts this morning. We want to receive you. We want you to tear down walls, Lord, walls that we're aware of and that we're not aware of, that keep us from experiencing you in your fullness. Grant us the faith. Grant us the humility, Lord, to receive this word and to receive this beginning, to hear the gunshot and begin a pace, Lord, to love and serve you in fullness and boldness and risk-taking neediness. In Jesus' name, amen. This is our sixth sermon on Jesus' valley experience, and we're talking about his rejection in Nazareth, his hometown, by his relatives and his friends. There's three accounts in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. We're going to look at Mark's, because I'm going to read it in its entirety because it's a good synopsis, but we're actually going to spend the majority of our time in Luke, which is almost a couple of chapters worth of this experience. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and his own household. And he could not do mighty work there except that he had his hands laid on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went away among the villages teaching." You know, this was a gospel reading sometime in the last couple of weeks, if you stumbled upon it. And it just hit me. I thought, what would his commentary be on us? You know, what would he say about us? Would he say the same thing? Would he underscore how our lack of faith limits him? And he did a very few things there. He marveled at their unbelief. What would he say about us? What gets in the way? And as I continue to study this and reading a lot of commentary and spending some time looking at all three passages, I realize we can really identify a lot with the villain in the story, the villains in the story. And that's a good approach to Scripture, by the way, one that I'm learning personally. You know, put yourself in the shoes of the villain, because we have a sin nature like them. And the villains in the story are Jesus, or the Jews. They're Jesus' close relatives and friends. And I think, you know, growing up in Bible Belt Southern culture, we can become a lot like the people, the villains here. Very religious. We've known about God all our life. We have some biblical understanding of who He is. We have some cultural false understanding of experiential understanding that kind of limits our faith. And I think we're a lot like the Jewish people here. Just like his relatives and friends who limited him or totally missed him. And we hope that a lot of them who totally missed him eventually found him. But they totally miss him primarily because of their pride and their doubt. And it's throughout this whole thing, the chief vices, their pride, a pride that causes us to focus on ourselves, and a doubt that we lose focus on who he is. And it's throughout this text, and we're going to allow it to search our own hearts and lives. And you know, our doubt and our pride are magnified in the valley when we go through hard things, and we know that, we've experienced that. And his grace is here once again for us. Before Jesus got to his hometown of Nazareth, he had began his ministry with really an explosive Holy Spirit bang. I mean, a real demonstration of the kingdom of God in word and deed. He had preached sermons, the disciples had been chosen, he had calmed the seas, many were healed, the lepers were healed, the paralytic, the blind, the mute, the centurion's servant had been healed, and probably the most profound miracle that had started to spread abroad was his raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. These people in Galilee and Capernaum were desperate, hungry, bold, uninhibited, needy, risk-taking people. This is where he started. He started on the fringe, on the outskirts. And these people were desperate. They were hungry. They were bold. They were uninhibited, extremely needy, risk-taking people. They cut holes in roofs to get to Jesus. They grabbed Jesus in the crowd so they could touch him and be healed. They cried out in the city square, crying out for healing. They fell at his feet and worshiped him. They left everything and followed him. Jesus and his followers entered into his hometown of Nazareth with this Holy Spirit momentum, and they hit a wall. And Jesus would really spend the rest of his ministry as he went towards the Via Dolorosa in Jerusalem, dismantling this wall, confronting the walls around the hearts of Jewish people that limited them from being able to see and experience him and his power. This was the difficult part of his ministry. And he intentionally agitated and exposed the fleshly attitudes of the heart everywhere he turned. Fran was teaching about this on Wednesday night. He did it with whips. He did it with parables. He did it with prophecies. He did it with the people he associated with. And he even did it with his miracles. He intentionally healed people on the Sabbath. Most of his healings in and around Jerusalem were on the Sabbath. That was his. He was confronting them, agitating them, trying to tear down these walls. Today in this passage, he claims to be the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. And his relatives and his friends, full of pride and doubt and eventually vehement anger, tried to drive him and throw him off a cliff. And if we're honest with ourselves, and this is our need this morning, I hope that we are, we know that many times our doubt and our pride pushes Jesus to the periphery of our lives. And we don't get to experience him in his fullness. Limits what he can do in and through us. Their need, their pride, the people in our text, and of course us, their pride caused them to deny their need. And this is what we're going to unpack over the next few weeks. Deny their need, refuse to listen, and become very envious and callous people. And it can be the same with us. Listen to me. It can be the same with us in Christ. Because we have a fleshly sin nature that we will battle to the grave. And our confession up front needs to be, there's some walls you need to tear down, Lord. Can you agree with that? If you're going to receive what the Lord is doing, if I'm going to receive what the Lord is doing, this beginning that's been described to us, we have to begin with the declaration, Lord, there's some walls that need to be torn down. We're going to be in Luke chapter 4, if you want to turn there. And we'll spend most of our time here. And this is about to go really quick, so hold on to your seats. We're just going to touch on the beginning in Luke 4. This is the most detailed account, and again, I believe it's because Mary influenced Luke. This was a huge, huge event in her life, a real turning point, a real test, a horrible experience. Their family had already tried to intervene. You remember, if you look in Mark chapter 3, they thought Jesus was losing it, and they went to do a family intervention. And so the family's already beginning to question him, and Mary was likely there, and she was likely here. And this was a horrible experience that would probably ostracize her from her close relatives and friends from her hometown for the rest of her life. And this is often a price for following Christ, isn't it? It is often a price, a separation from some of our close relatives and friends. And listen to me. If we're not willing to pay this price, if it comes, we can totally miss Christ or greatly limit him. Mary could have stayed in Nazareth, but she followed Jesus all the way to Calvary. What a great example for us. Jesus on that day, as a visiting rabbi often did, stood up and read, verse 17. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And he unrolled the scroll and found a place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." He was saying, "Your search has ended. Your search has ended. God in a body is standing in front of you. And if you will identify yourself with who I have described in this text, then you're going to receive sight. You're going to receive healing. You're going to receive freedom from oppression and captivity if you'll identify with those that I've just read in this passage." There are really two people groups that are being described here, according to commentators. One, there are those who have been oppressed by life circumstances, the literal blind, the literal incarcerated, the literal poor. That's obvious, and it's very close to the heart of Jesus. That's why it's in our missional mandate, real people being transformed by Christ, responding to the mandate that all life is sacred, especially the most vulnerable among us. 2,000 references, over 2,000 references in Scripture to reaching out to the fatherless, to the orphan and the widow. Very serious. He takes it very serious, this people group, these who have literally been oppressed by life circumstances. The second people group that Jesus is referring to that day and today is us. It's us. We know that we, apart from Christ and even in Christ, are bankrupt emotionally, spiritually, intellectually. We're blind to our own sin and idolatry. We're captive to our own sin nature, oppressed by sin, the demonic, and the world. Now, in Christ, we know that there is victory and we overcome, but, you know, Fran uses a term that Adamic residue stays with us. That Adamic residue stays with us. We continue to battle our sin all the days of our life. Yes, do we become more Christ-like? I believe that's a promise that you and I can apprehend and take hold of. But will we ever get past our desperate need for Christ? No. Never. That Adamic residue in that battle of our own sin, the demonic and the culture, that will be with us all the days of our life. Our hearts can grow cold quickly. We know that. We have this sin nature that we battle with. And I like what Fran was saying Wednesday night. There are two types of people groups. Let's get Christian and non-Christian out of our vocabulary. Forgiven sinners and sinners. That's really the two people groups on the earth. Forgiven and justified, sinners and sinners. This is us. This is the people group that Christ is calling out to. One of the walls, this is the only wall we're going to explore this morning, that keeps us from experiencing the life-transforming power of Christ is that we don't think we are as needy as the needy. It's real simple, isn't it? We don't think we are as needy as the needy. Therefore, we build up religious, prideful inhibitions. We don't cut holes in roofs. We don't reach out and grab Jesus. We don't cry out to Him in the city square. We're too dignified and not desperate enough for Him. Our tendency is to conceal our need and act as if we have it all together, or buy into the deception somehow that some point in this life we're going to have it all together. That's deception. Christ-likeness, yes. Increase Christ-likeness, freedom from this sin nature and my desperate need for Christ? No, never, not until I'm with Him. An awareness of our need that never goes away, allows Christ to continuously and aggressively remove things that keep us from Him. Allows Him, this awareness of our need, that we are as needy as the needy, allows Christ to aggressively and continuously remove things that keep us from Him. We become like those early followers in Galilee and Capernaum who will remove anything to get to Christ. They will cut a hole in a roof. As a quote that Ben, I think, put on Facebook this past week, we quit trying to manage our idols. We make war on them. We quit trying to manage our idols. We make war on them. We allow the Holy Spirit to continue to reveal to us what needs to be removed from our lives. As one of my friends told me this week, the Holy Spirit has convicted me to close my laptop and open my Bible and to get back to those days where I searched the Scriptures and allowed my Lord to speak to me and feed me and strengthen me and set me right, fill me. Whatever that is, allowing the Lord to remove those things that inhibit us from Him. Ben and I were talking about this week, and I love friends that encourage us unto love and good works. Talking about idols, we're talking about sports idols. Very important. It's very difficult in a state where you win a national championship back-to-back and all those things. And we were kidding, but we were talking about how that it's, you know, sports is trivia and entertainment, and we see it kind of dominating the thoughts of our children. We thought, that's not good. Let's begin a conversation. Let's begin to make war on those things that impede Christ. Let's be honest. Let's be honest how idols can grip our hearts and life. Let me be honest that I was more emotionally heavy that Auburn lost a recruit than hearing about a kid who has needs in Pakistan. That's pitiful. And thank God He is not repelled by the depths of my sin or yours. Make war. Make war on your idols. It was in our gospel reading this week. If your eye or hand cause you to stumble, pluck it out or cut it off. Are we willing to remove an internet app on our handheld device if it's causing us to stumble? Are we willing to cut off a show that fills our minds with vain imaginings? Are we willing to deal with an unhealthy relationship, either alter it or get out of it? Are we willing to bring in obedience to Christ those thoughts about our own image and success that keep us from Him? Are we desperate enough to remove anything that is keeping us from Him? Are we? This is the starting point. This is the gun. This is the bullet going off. Are you and I desperate enough? Are we open? Where's the collect? It was in our collect. I love when the Lord just puts things together. Set us free, O God, from the bondage of our sins, and give us liberty of that abundant life which You've made known to us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. This is the beginning point. This is the bullet. Are we desperate enough to remove those things that are keeping us from Christ and to allow Christ to continually and aggressively deal with us? This isn't an ongoing battle. This isn't a one-time Sunday thing. That's why I think, Father Don, it was the Lord put it on your heart that this is a lengthy deal, a lengthy race. Are we desperate enough to unashamedly reach out and grab Him in public? Are we? Are we too dignified? Are we the first to the altar and the first in the prayer line, needing healing or needing renewal? Not a one-time thing, an ongoing thing, desperately in need of Christ. Are we desperate enough to publicly express our need for Him? To grab some friends and say, I need prayer, I need accountability, I need You to not just be my friend that allows me to vent. I need You to be a friend that speaks into my life and gently confronts me with the truth of the Holy Scriptures. Does our desperation of our need cause us to be the first to admit when we're wrong? Quit trying to conceal the obvious. Last to judge, because we know we can make mistakes given the wrong circumstances. And first, to reach out to our fellow poor, captive, and oppressed people that are all around us and just like us. Will we fall on our face and worship Him regardless of who's standing around, because He's given us sight, He's released us from prison? Is gratitude and praise upon our hearts and in our conversations? Or is it trivia and frivolous complaining? I don't know about you, but I want to become a part of those early followers in Galilee and Capernaum. Cut holes in roofs to remove anything that stood in the way of them in Christ. Grabbed hold of Jesus in every way imaginable to be healed and renewed. Publicly declared their need for Him. Unashamedly, publicly declared their need for Him. Desperate, hungry, bold, uninhibited, needy risk takers. I believe the Holy Spirit has fired the shot this morning. How will you and I respond? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.